turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 14. And Luke writes, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" What is Christmas about? You know, and what do we say about the Christmas story that hasn't already been said? I was thinking about what Christmas is about today as I was outside. You know, my son was up at 6:30 in the morning ready to open his presents and wanting to wake up his little sister. And it was pretty amazing because Henry and I got what we always dreamed of getting for Christmas. I always wanted one as a kid, but never was allowed to have one. And being the childish father, I said, "I'll get my son what I could not have." And so, yes, indeed, both of us got Red Ryder BB guns, single pump action, and we're out shooting tin cans together and hoping that birds would land, because I'm sorry for animal lovers, but we really did want to shoot a starling. We never saw one, though. The Lord kept them away. It says that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing, and clearly he knew that one would if it landed anywhere near my son and I. But I was pondering this, that so often our Christmas experience, and even sadly, so many churches not having church on Sunday because it's Christmas Day, it kind of seems to me puzzling in that Christmas is essentially to be about Christ, and yet Christ often is the last thing on our minds around Christmas. And I love this visitation that is before us because it reminds us of the significant purpose of Christmas. And the question is that the story has become so familiar, does it have any meaning left for us? I was reading today Malcolm Muggeridge's beautiful book, Jesus Rediscovered, and he says this about the birth of Jesus. He says, "Literally billions of words, oceans of paint, acres of canvas, mountains of stone and marble have been expended, not to mention in recent times miles of film. Is there then anything left to say? I ask myself and decide that there is, not because of me, but because of him. The man and his story are inexhaustible and continue to attract the minds and the imaginations of the pious and the impious, of believers and unbelievers alike, mine among them." And he says the essential point, as I see it, about Christ's birth is that it was so poor and so humble. The Son of God was born into the world not as a prince, but as a pauper. And what we have before us in this story is the reminder that Jesus indeed is Emmanuel, God with us. And I think it's important to think in terms of that name, God with us, really even more importantly, especially with the fact that the angelic host reveals itself to the lowest class in that day, the shepherds, that God is here to identify himself with us. That is what God with us means. And he identifies himself with the broken, with the poor, with the needy, with the common. He identifies himself with us. Think of these words in the great Christmas hymn. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. What I want us to be reminded of today is that this is the meaning of Christmas, the gift of God's Son born in our hearts, coming into our darkness, removing our fears, tearing down the wall of separation, and granting peace to our restless souls. For just as the Lord was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, so today he can be born anew in our hearts. George MacDonald once said, "When in all gifts we find him, then in him we shall find all things." So in the proclamation of the shepherds, we have the gift of Jesus and the meaning of Christmas unpacked. For through him we have these three things, and this is what I want us to consider tonight in this text. God's light shining in our darkness, God's joy replacing our fears, and God's peace removing our distance. So let's begin. We're told in verses 8 and 9 that, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So is it not, first of all, God's light shining in our darkness? I was thinking about this today. It's like, if I was God and I was going to announce my son's birth into the world, and I was going to send the angelic host to put on an epic concert, I don't know if a handful of shepherds in the middle of nowhere would be where I would send the angelic host. But it once again reminds us of the humility of Christ's birth and God's desire to meet the most common of people, to meet the lowest, the most needy. And here we have the birth of Jesus is introduced to a darkened, weary, and exhausted world. We're told that it was nighttime. The shepherds were probably just doing their job, sitting around talking. I just got back from the Middle East and sort of experienced the desert and can imagine the loneliness of the hills around Bethlehem. And the shepherds were probably shepherds that took care of sheep for temple sacrifices. How interesting that that the angels would come and declare to them the Lamb who was slain before the world, that they would get the picture, that they would understand what was before them. But what I want us to think about is how this light shines in the darkness, how God's light shines in our darkness, because this is the picture that is before us. Mark that the first reaction was that of fear. Men were afraid in that day. And we can put ourselves in the story. We can relate to it, for by far the dominant mood of this hour is that of fear. We can't escape it. All over the world, anxiety, depression, despair, sickness, economic uncertainty, all of these things we understand. And like the shepherds, we need light in our darkness. And this is the powerful reality, is that God is able to show up in your darkness in ways that you have never expected before. My daughter said the most amazing thing last night. So we were telling her that a lot of times on Christmas that there are many who will come to church that don't actually believe in Jesus. They come because their family drags them. And you may be one of those people here tonight. And little Hattie said the best thing. She said, "I hope they don't say boo to Jesus." And I said, "What?" And she goes, "You know, just the big thumbs down to Jesus." Basically what my daughter was saying in the most eloquent fashion is, I hope that they don't remain in the dark. I hope that God's light captivates them. And I said, I like that. I hope they don't say boo to Jesus. And then I hope they don't give him the big thumbs down. Well, why is it that we are more comfortable in the dark than we are in the light? Have you guys ever watched that show, Modern Family? I'm not admitting that I watch it, but yes, I do. And there's that amazing episode where Phil and Luke, I think the episode's called Fears, where they're terrified. Phil is terrified of going underneath the house, and the flashlight on the car that goes under the house, and he has to overcome his fears by going. But when he gets under the house in the dark, all of a sudden, and he gets the flashlight, it exposes what's all around him, and he just freaks out and has a panic attack. And I think that that's the reality, is that we're actually more comfortable in the dark, because when the light is turned on, we see things that we did not see before, and those things can overwhelm us. And when the light of Christ shines into the heart of a blackened soul, the very thing that occurs is that God reveals to us our own despair, our own depravity, our own lacking, our own brokenness, our own hopelessness. When we see that all that the world has to offer essentially does not bring fulfillment and contentment, When we are done playing our games and playing with our silly pursuits that only break our hearts, and we allow God's light to shine in, are we willing to allow that light to expose the darkness that is there? And when that darkness is exposed, a lot of times we don't like to see what is there. And here we have shepherds, I think, is the perfect picture of that, sitting in darkness, and they're afraid not in the dark, they're afraid in the light. The light exposes the glory of God, for through the angels who are messengers of God, a reflection of his glory and his beauty, and they are overcome. But what are the first words that the angels often say in all of these visitations that we have considered? The first things that come out of their mouth is, fear not. God's heart, though the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning. It is not where he wants us to stay. And he says, fear not, fear not. For I bring something that is beautiful for you to experience. I bring a message that will transform the darkness of your heart and bring about transformation in your life. John 1:9 says, true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And what I pray tonight is that if you're a person that is experiencing the darkness and the brokenness that life can so quickly bring into all of our lives, for to live is to hurt as well as to have joy. Our lives ebb and flow. But the light of Christ is the one thing that is meant to be something that is consistent in our lives, regardless of what it is that we are experiencing. And sometimes the light surprises, but God's light piercing the darkness was not meant for fear, but it is meant to remove it and to remind us that he has not forgotten us, but is with us and desires to change us. This is the power of the message that was given to the shepherds, is God is revealing to the most humble of men that he is there to transform their lives, to turn the world upside down through the sending of his son. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. And he says to you and I who place our faith in him that we are the light of the world. We are the light. We are secondary light. We are like the moon. Without the sun, we hang in darkness too. And here it is that God has come to remove darkness, to bring us into the light. Do we have the courage to come into the light? Secondly, we have God's joy replacing our fears. Look at verses 10 and 12. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, as a Savior has been born to you, he is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. First word spoken, do not be afraid. Because of the presence of a Savior, they need not be afraid of anything. Isn't that what the very name of Jesus means? Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. God is our help. The name Jesus tells us two things, who he is, God, and what he does. He saves, he helps, he redeems, he heals those who are broken. The good news is that all the brokenness can find its healing in Christ. He is the light of the world, but he doesn't just come to expose our sin. He comes to do something about it. We considered this last night, for it says that you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the greatest enemy, as I said last night, that we will face in life are not enemies without. The greatest enemies that we will face are enemies within. And we have to understand that. You are your own worst enemy. And Jesus comes to save us from our desperate selves. And the good news is that we need not fear because Jesus is here to rescue us from ourselves. And that's an offensive thing. That goes to the heart of the gospel because that is the great reminder that we are incapable of saving ourselves. That we are incapable of reaching total fulfillment because we were created by God for God's glory. And if we do not understand that, we will always be essentially lost. But when we come into the light and we allow Christ to rescue us, because all of salvation is God's work. He initiates, he draws, he saves, he restores, he forgives, he transforms. And this is why the angel could say to those shepherds, fear not, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. Is good news not what we call the gospel? The good news that God has not forgotten us, that he is closer to us than we are to our own thoughts, that his deepest desire is that we know him as he knows us. I love this because here we have a people surprised by the presence of God. And I pray tonight that we would be surprised by God's presence in our lives, how confident we are, how joyful and celebratory when we are rescued from some great fear. Isn't that the truth? When we are rescued from the fears that can so easily ensnare us, when all of a sudden God breaks in to a helpless, hopeless situation, and we find that there is hope. That's what happened to me. I remember 11 years ago how God broke into my life in a very real and authentic way in a time of absolute hopelessness where I thought I was going to lose my wife, and I'm sure my wife thought that she was more than willing to give me up at that point. When I lost all my hopes and my dreams, when they had crumbled around my feet as I had pursued fame for so long, only to find that it was as fleeting as a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. When God showed up in the midst of my hopelessness, when I thought that I could not bear the weight of being. And God showed up and he broke into that darkness. And Jesus became real to me. And he restored me, and he brought me into new life. And there it is the good news. Good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. I love that. He is a Savior born to you. The Jesus of history must be the Jesus of our experience. His love can still cast out our fears. The good news is not something to be remembered, but something to be realized daily. It is a process of trusting in Christ and hearing his words again and again. Be not afraid. I am with you. Abide in my love. That's essentially what Christ calls out to us. Isn't this what 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says? There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Before Christ, that was how I felt. I felt like I could not stand up to close examination. If God showed up, I would not survive it. But Christ reminds me that God came to do something about the punishment that I deserved. That in Jesus, I found release. I think this suggests to us that what the presence of Jesus in our lives ought to bring us as Christians is the absence of fear and the fullness of joy. We should not be afraid of life, and so many of us are so plagued by fears. The gospel is meant to eradicate our irrational fears and even our rational ones and replace it with a strong confidence that brings about joy. Joy is not something that we can manufacture. It is not even something that we are called to pursue. Happiness is never in Scripture something that we are called to pursue. It is the outcome of a right relationship with Christ. John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus had told the disciples, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. It is good that I go away, for when I depart, I will send another helper to you, the Holy Spirit. And then he says, these things I have told you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The outcome of Christ's presence in our life is the fullness of joy. Finally, look at this with me in verses 13 through 14. We see God's peace removing our distance. It says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And we see in this passage that not peace on earth in the sense of a world without conflict. Because what is meant here? I mean, we look around at the world and we do not see peace on earth in that sense. The world is filled with conflict. All around us, there is conflict. There's conflict in our relationships. There's conflict between countries. There's conflict all around us. I would say that the world today is defined by conflict. Matthew 10, verse 34, even Jesus said of the gospel that it would be a source of conflict. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Even the gospel itself creates conflict. It's created conflict between me and my Father. For he wants nothing to do with it. It creates conflict between, for those who come to faith in Christ and those who want nothing to do with it, that are friends. I know I lost all my friends when I came to Jesus, probably because I was just super obnoxious. But I'm going to say, really, it was their bad. That's not what the angels are speaking of here. Yes, there will one day be final peace. It's not peace in the sense of life without strife. I mean, our lives will be marked by difficulty and hardship. Jesus actually promises tribulation in Scripture. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. But in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." I think it's good to remember that Jesus wants us to experience peace with him, which is essentially what the angels are declaring. It is peace in regards to a relationship that was broken, a relationship that was lost between God and humanity due to the fall. Listen, sin is the greatest evidence for Christianity. There's no getting around it. It is the greatest evidence for Christianity, as Chesterton said, but the greatest evidence against Christianity is Christians. We have to deal with that and reconcile that reality. But that is the fact, is that sin created separation, and the peace that the angels declared is a restored relationship. God has made a way to be right with him through Jesus. Charles Wesley says, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." That is the great carol that we sing and so often ignore the words that are being declared. That there is a restored relationship. We know what it's like to be at odds with someone that we love. And God was at odds with us, and yet he made a way to be right with him. He brought forth a mediator. Jesus is the great bridge builder between God and mankind. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14, 17, and 18, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Once again in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You see the beautiful declaration that those angels brought to those shepherds is that through Jesus, man could once again have peace with God, and God could have peace with us. Jesus is the means by which that peace happens. Ephesians declares it. He is not only the Prince of Peace, but he himself is our peace. If you want peace with God, it is not something that is to be found apart from Christ. He is the entrance into that relationship. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And what is the outcome? Look with me at the story again in verses 15. It says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told of them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." So beautiful that the shepherds show up where Jesus is. And there they find Jesus, just as the angels had said. And I don't believe that they saw anything special about Jesus. I don't believe that he had a halo around his head like so many of the paintings paint. I think they saw a messy little baby in a disgusting little stable, surrounded by dirty animals, with a humble young woman and Joseph there. But they believed God because God had shown up in their life. He had shined light in their darkness. And they believed it. And the outcome of this story is that they went out and they worshiped. It says they glorified God. We see praise and we see proclamation. And no person can have God show up in their life like that without it turning into praise and proclamation. For when God comes into our life in power, and when he reveals himself through his Son, when we place our faith in Christ, and when we walk in obedience to who he is, the outcome is always praise and proclamation. I don't know about you, but I find that the longer I walk with Christ, the harder it is for me not to talk about him with everyone that I meet. Because Jesus is so beautiful. Because there's nothing more lovely in life than knowing him. And he is my reality, and he has to be our reality, guys. For we are not to speak of an empty ideology or to tell a Christmas story that is stale to the ears, but we must tell a Christmas story that is filled with power and reality for us today, that the living Christ can be born anew in our hearts each and every day. Is Jesus real to you like that? Is the Son of God your truth? Is he your light? Has he replaced your fear with joy? Has he brought peace into your life because the relationship that was broken with God has once again been restored? And that's my question for you tonight. I pray that we would end this time together with praise and proclamation, that we would declare as we sing how good our God is, and that we would praise Jesus that he has made a way for us back to the Father, for he himself is our peace. Let us pray.